number of years ago, not in this congregation. I'm going to qualify this. Not here. Not here. This did not happen here. It happened somewhere else in West Texas, somewhere. We had a discussion, and you know how discussions can go. It was an individual. I think he was traveling towards the feast. He wasn't actually in the congregation that we were in, but he had picked a map, and he was on his way somewhere, and he had come into our congregation, and we were just having a general discussion. I think it was around the Feast of Trumpets, and as you know, these discussions can go, because a lot of you people have been involved in us. We've all been involved in discussions. They can be freewheeling, right? They can be freewheeling. To show you the freewheelingness of the nature of the conversation, I'll never forget, this individual was trying to explain to me the validity and the importance of supplements and additives and all these different things to help someone's health. I don't know. But so you listen and you go like, oh yeah, you find points of commonality and other things. You just, I have no idea. And this individual seemed to know a lot about this. And anyway, it was kind of interesting, and I was listening to it. And then we moved on to another topic. It's just like I said, you know how those discussions go. They're just general and they're freewheeling. Well, anyway, the next topic that came up was Jesus Christ, because I think it was nearing trumpets and he was on his way to the feast. It was Jesus Christ. How this person got there, I don't know, but he got to this thing where he wanted to advance a concept to me. He was trying to help me with something that I didn't understand. And what he wanted me to understand is that Jesus Christ, I'll say it slowly, Jesus Christ was a created being like an angel. He was a created being like an angel. And at first hearing, I couldn't believe it, right? I could not believe it. And so I asked him again to clarify what exactly he was saying, because you know Royden, he can get confused, and he got it wrong. He wasn't really saying that at all, but no, he in reality was saying that he believed that Jesus Christ was a created being. The person, knowingly or unknowingly, was trying to influence me into believing what he believed. Right? I mean, humans tend to do that in general, right? If you find something good, I'll briefly tell you, one day this individual was running down the street and he said, you know what, potassium is really good, you should drink some vinegar. And he said, you should take like a teaspoon of vinegar and it'll help you. Well, Royden, once again, not the smartest tool in the shed, doesn't know anything about additives, thought he would drink a whole lot of vinegar. And then one day, Julie said, why are you shaking so much? And then I expressed to her what I actually had been doing was taking this vinegar as a supplement. And then she told me the whole importance of potassium in the right level. But meanwhile, I'm like this, what's wrong with Royden? But anyway, so we can all be believing, and sometimes we can believe things or be influenced by things that are true and untrue. And in this case, this was an untruism, if you can use that as a word. Why it's an untruism important to me is that what I grew up with in the Jehovah's Witness Church. I grew up with that concept that they believed that he was not only created, but he was named Michael. And obviously you can go into scripture and you can see the talking or speaking about Michael and his role. And they say that was his name, the name of Jesus Christ, before he came to the earth. So as you can guess, I said, this is the end of the discussion. I didn't say it quite like that, but I'm like, yeah, we're not going to be able to move around that. Not only this, as growing up as a Jehovah's Witness, like I said, believing that, I had completely disproved that concept in coming into the church. And that it's an essential to a Christian to understand that Jesus Christ from the beginning was God. He was not created. He was from the beginning, he was God, and he is God. And we know, of course, we turn to John 1:1-3 as the premise or the start out point. I know Mr. Walker gave an incredible sermon on this topic, the divinity of Jesus Christ and all of these different topics, how essential that is to our belief. I'm not going to get into that doctrine today, so let's slide that away. I want to slide that away because I want to say this before I leave that topic. It's a truth that you must understand and believe, that Jesus Christ is not created. He is God, and He is that. He is that. And so to me, it is an essential to understand that. You just can't just say, well, you know, this is about additives and Christ can be this and this and we can have different points. No, this is one of those things that you absolutely have to know and prove in yourself that you believe this. There's no way around it. Well, anyway, like I said, I'm not really going to go there, but the SBS, what I want to talk about today is what I want to look at today is how do we know what is truth versus false in a world filled with deception. And secondly, so that's the first part, what I want to look at today is how we know what is truth versus what is false in a world filled with deception. And secondly, I want to look at guidance that God gives us so that we can avoid the deception or avoid the deception, the wrong influences in the time that we live. When you look at the word influence, it's funny, you start looking at influences, it's all based on online influencing today. It's amazing how huge it is. I didn't even know this existed because I know very little about the world that is out there at the moment. When I look at it, I go, there are these individuals called influencers. And you can be a 5,000 person influencer, a 100,000 person influencer, a million, a 10 million, and then there's Royden at 50 million. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not an influencer, but there are these influencers out there that are wanting you to believe what they believe, and they have the influence because they've got all these people that are saying, I want to hear what that individual says. That's the world today. And basically, you know, how do you know what they're saying is true? You could say, well, that part's true, but that part's wrong. There's this huge influence. And of course, that influence has been around since the beginning of time, but on an online level, influence today is garnered and used and advertised to and monetized. Is that a word? No. Well, it's actually valued, and these individuals get paid big money for their mailing list, if you can use that term. Obviously, it's not the term that they would use. They'd have something more grand. But when you look at the word influence, it has implications that are far-reaching. Like I said, this individual tried to influence me, and influence is something that we have to look at. Influence, if you look at it, the word defined is the capacity to have an effect on the character, development or behavior of someone or something. So it's an important thing. You know, I'm trying to influence you today to some degree, hopefully based in truth. Influence. So here is this influence. It can and it does impact, you know, the character, the development, and the behavior of someone or something. If you were to apply this to man and his history, you could say that there are two great influences of man's development, behavior, and character. On one hand, we have God, man's creator. We can call him an influencer, no doubt, because he's our creator. He's influenced certain things in our life. And then we have another influencer, which would be Satan. He's the very antithesis of God, but he is also someone that has great power. He is one that can influence, or he does influence. I suppose, you know, when I was looking at this and I was writing it out, I was thinking, like I said, we have on one hand God, the creator. We can see how that's an influencer. We can see by what we have in Scripture, we can see how Satan is an influencer. And then you would say, well, isn't man an influencer of himself? Partially, because in reality, when you look at it, even what man is doing, is controlled by either one of these two influences. So really, man thinks he's in the game, and that's a deception in itself, but in reality, he's not in the game at all, because really, he's being moved around like a puppet by one of these two influencers. Not that God is a puppet driver, but anyway, I hope you can see what I'm trying to say. So why I look at that is I look at these two influences. When you look at the length, the passage of time from the Garden of Eden, right, all the way back there to the end of the age, mankind, unless he's freed by God, is enslaved to Satan and his influence. And you go, how do you prove that? Well, let's go over here. I'm going to use some very normal scriptures today, or not normal scriptures, but scriptures that have been around, and most of us know these scriptures, but I want you to take another look at them and just see the power and the, if you will, influence they have on how we think and what we should think, and knowing these things, what we should believe and how we should act. But look at this one. It's Ephesians 2, a well-known scripture. All through my Christian walk, I have heard this scripture, but I keep on going back to it and looking at it because it's so pivotal in what it's saying. It's saying this happened and it's a reality, and this reality controlled the last 6,000 years of time. And it's in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And it says, and you, and this is the funny thing when you think of man, he goes like, I'm free. You could all say you're free, right? But in reality, are you free? What does it say here? And you, he made alive. He freed you. Who freed you? God freed you. But before that, really, are you free? No, you were basically under the influence of someone else. And it says that here. And you, he made alive, who was dead or who were dead in trespasses and sin, and which once walked according to the course of this world. So we see you've been made alive. You've been given a different status. You have a different level of understanding than before, because before you were just walking by the course of this world, and in continuing according to the prince of the power of the air. And as we know, this influence is Satan. He is this individual, and he has influenced us. He's entrapped us. He's enslaved us. But over here, God has freed us, the church. He has freed individuals that can look at that scripture and say, I was made alive. Before this, I wasn't made alive. Or I was free. Before, if you look at that and you go, most people would never think they were enslaved. They just think they're living their lives. They're enslaved. If we don't have God's freedom, or we've been made alive by God, we're not free. So we are influenced at all times to some degree, especially by this individual Satan, and the fact that he influences all of our behavior unless we've been freed by God. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he's working in the individuals' lives that are out there every day, every night, all the time, and he's influencing them. Verse 3, among them we were also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, or offspring. I like the way the NIV says this. It says, how does it say that? It says they're offspring. Where is that? Let me look at that. I wanted to see that. We're the offspring deserving of God's anger. That's our status. That's what the influence of Satan has done in our lives. We're the offspring of this outcome because we're under his control. A companion scripture, like I said, these scriptures are well known, but I look at it and I go, I always look at them and I go, they are so huge from the perspective of they control so many things. You either believe this or you don't believe this, but the reality is it's true. Revelation 12:9 says, it says that the whole world is deceived by him, speaking of Satan. Most people don't believe they're deceived. Most people believe that they have control. They are influencing their own destiny. In reality, it says here, no, all of mankind is deceived by him, Satan, and he is the influence in our lives. Can man free himself? Hopefully I've belabored this enough to you to realize and put your hand up and say, no. Man cannot liberate himself from enslavement from Satan and the influence. He doesn't have the ability to free himself from that. Jesus Christ, the Father, God has given us this freedom that we have so that we can actually think in reality and understand reality. Otherwise, basically, in the rest of the time, we're in a tunnel or we're in a cave. You can think all you want, but you're in a cave. You have no way out of that cave unless God frees you from it. We see that the freedom and liberation from deception and Satan's influence does not come through a created being as the person believed at the beginning of this message. Isn't it funny that Satan, a created being, wants to be in place of who? Jesus Christ and God, who are not created. And then what's one of the main pushes that he pushes is that Christ is created, because if he's created, then he can be on a level with him. But God is always higher than these individuals that are created, from the sense he created them. And Satan wanted to put that influence out there. And it's always funny how it can come back to some of these pivotal things, like Jesus Christ was created. Just can flip off your tongue and you go like, that's not true at all. And in reality, this is the only way that we can have freedom, through God in the flesh coming and doing what he has done. And continuing in verse 4, and it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. This is the reality of who we are, where we are. Mankind without the freedom of God or the liberation of God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is why and how important it is to know who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus Christ is carrying out a work, and that work is based in what God is actually doing rather than just this fairy tale over here that Satan's telling you, no, you can do it this way, you can do it this way. There's a specific way, and there is no way around it. You can't get there without going this way. The vehicle by which God makes this possible for us to see deception over here and the influence of Satan versus what is truth and over here requires something, and I want to push this, that is not naturally in us. And most of us have been in the church for a long time. We all know that it's not naturally in us. We can see it in ourselves and we can see the reality of who we really are. It requires another spirit that comes from God. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians 2. Huge area of scripture. I'm going to read 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14. And like I said, base it on, this is how we get to where we're at today sitting in this congregation, by what is said here, because God brings all of these things about. We don't create this. We don't freely come without him bringing us here. This is something that he has done and he has brought about. And it's in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And it says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him?" So basically common life, things that the spirit of man gives us the ability to start understand certain things. Basically, we need food, we eat the food, you know, we know how to drive a car, we can do certain things with the spirit of man. It's the things of man. But let's go into it a little bit further when it gets to this realm of something beyond that, something greater than that. "And for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." You can't know the things of God without the spirit of God. It comes from outside you into you, and that's the only way that you can understand the things of God. So when you look at all the people in religion out there, unless it's following that pattern, you can't come. You can't get there without God providing this ability to get there, and this ability is his spirit. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." So it comes from God, and it's not in the world. It's not out there, and it's accessed for everybody that wants to take it. God's got an order. God is incredibly loving. He's got an order. He's got a way that he's going to bring it about. He's going to give everybody a choice of choosing his way of life. He's going to give them access to the Spirit of God, but it's not when you decide. And once again, it's one of those things that you think, I'm freely coming to God in the way that I want and how I want. It's not the way it works. God says that's not going to work, and it's not the way it is. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." So this Spirit of God teaches us things that we can't understand and know, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, and this is the funny thing, is if someone is listening to YouTube right now and listening to me right now, they'd go, "That guy's crackers." They would say, "He's crackers, and he's got a weird accent, and he likes history." He's, you know, you look at it and you go, "Who is that guy?" It comes across as, I love the way, folly and foolishness. It comes across as foolish. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, any of those interviews would look at me and say, "That guy's crackers. Get him off. You know, I'm going to get him off Twitter. Get him off." I'm not on Twitter, by the way. What I'm saying is, I'm of no value, and I know nothing of the ways of the world in that way, but I know things that God has shown us, and he's shown us through his Spirit. "These things we also speak, not that which of the world's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And I like this, the way the NIV says this, "or they demand scrutiny, which is spiritual." I got that word out. It's a difficult word to say, scrutiny. It's spiritually discerned. The ability to understand these things requires scrutiny that most men do not have until God opens them, frees their mind, gives them understanding, gives them the ability, and he gives it through this vehicle, the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. When you think about the Holy Spirit, it's an amazing thing when you look at it and you go, not only it is the proof that God gives us, so over here it's this, it's the proof that God is going to give us eternal life, right? It's an earnest. It's a proof. It's an evidence that God is going to give us eternal life. Two, it's the vehicle by which we can worship him. Without God's Holy Spirit given by God, you can't worship God. People don't believe that either. They want to worship God the way they want, but you can't. You can only worship God through the Spirit of God, which is the vehicle given by him and which we don't naturally have. And finally, I think it's massive, but here's three today. It is also the vehicle by which God shows us truth and the ability to discern and scrutinize truth from error. And that's why I'm talking about this topic today. I look at the world today and it's just crazy. It's filled with, I'll pull it out of the old lexicon of history. It's filled with falsehoods. Falsehoods. A state of being untrue. That's where we're at. But nobody thinks we're in a state of what's untrue. It's what it is, man. You got to live with it. This is what it is. If you want to function in this, you want to look at it from this perspective. It's foolishness. It's tomfoolery. It's not going anywhere. But basically, most people believe that they can work their way through it. It's just not possible. Only through God's Holy Spirit. And the kicker on it is this love that God has for us, there's something that has to be manifest in our lives as a result of that love. And that is, we obey him. We obey him. As Acts 5:32 says, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. He gives us the gift, but he gives it to those that obey them once they've been freed and understand the truth, understand that they were given this thing by him as a gift, by his grace, by his mercy, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He gave us this gift. And then what's the reaction? It's an obedience to God. That doesn't seem unreasonable. But most people go like, no, I can't do that. I love God and I love God and I love God, but I'm not going to obey him. Right? They give thanks in every football game to the touchdown they just scored. They're always pointing to the sky. Day in, day out, are they obeying God? No. And basically, that's not a judgment on, it's not a judgment in the sense of like I'm condemning them. It's a judgment of what you see. If they're not keeping the Sabbath, if they're not keeping the holy days, if they're not keeping the commandments, they are not loving God in the way that he desires to be loved. This is how he desires to be loved. And it's so funny. They'll go like, you're hooked up on the law. Oh, I'm hooked up on love. Love of God. And that's how you manifest that love towards God. It's through this. It's through obeying him. To me, when I think about it, I look at it and I go, it is incredibly encouraging that God has given us this gift. You and I, Mr. Soto down here, Mr. Pierce back there, we're not going to work this out. Even if I bring in Mr. Rochelle or Mr. Fauché, we're not going to sort it out. But he's got a plan. He's got a purpose, and he's leading us through it. And he uses the vehicle of the Spirit to teach us truth, to teach us what's a lie, to teach us what's error, what's the influence of Satan, what's the influence of God. Incredible encouragement that we can live with day by day. You know, sometimes I wake up in the morning and go like, what am I about? You know, after 60, you start going down the hill. Wait a minute, I've got to be careful how I say that. Down the hill in the sense that physically we're imploding slowly, right? The flesh from the very beginning, once a man is created, basically he's on a decline. It's like global warming, right? No, it's not like global warming. I'm not going to get in there. Sorry. But anyway, it's like you look at it and you go, to me it's encouraging that someone who is great, who is glorious, who wasn't created, has a plan and a purpose because we wouldn't work it out. Knowing that God gives us the ability to know the truth versus the lie or the lies or the falsehoods, because they're all out there. He gives us guidance in a world that has no guidance. You know, because basically we live in a world of false prophets and false doctrine. Most people wouldn't accept that as well. I mean, you look at it and you go, that's the world we live in. I think it's also important, and I don't know, when I started writing this message out, I was kind of looking at it, I'm going like, look at where we're at. Look at where we're at in the world. It's just a world filled of, is what that individual's telling me true? On every day, on every level. People are lying all the time. And they don't even know that it's bad in most cases. They just go like, that's just functioning. That's just living. I got to do this. I got to do this. And, you know, basically requires lies. Lies, I kind of try to be good. I mean, I know, I told you this story before. I was horrified when I grew up that people thought if a wallet fell out of someone's pocket and you picked it up, it's your gain. That's good. Man, if I did that when I was a kid, my mother would have punished me. I'm not going to use the word that they would use in New Zealand. I will. You would have been beaten. You would have been beaten. Or hit. I think that's the other term. You can't say the New Zealand old terminology used to hit your kids. I mean, that sounds awful today. But anyway, like I said, I look at the world and I look at it and I go, where are we at? And I think about the days of Noah from this perspective. And I'm not going to say, I want to say this from this perspective, from the days of Noah. Their actions were evil continually, all out, all going, all on. That was what was happening there at that time. I want to correlate it just from this one perspective, not in the sense of saying the days of Noah is what's exactly happening right now, but I want to say this is what we see that is piling up and is like the days of Noah. It is a world filled with false prophets, false doctrine, lawlessness. And it's piling up. It's piling up. And most people have no idea where it's all taking us, but it's piling up. And there's an account to be given. There's going to be an account. It's going to be corrected because it's not right. This is God's world. This is not our world. This world belongs to God. We can't freely do what we want to do. We have to do what He desires us to do. And if we don't fit in with that, there's going to be a correction. You don't want to see a correction. You don't want to see a correction because a correction basically, well, it's a good thing in that way, I suppose. I mean, you know, once again, you get faceted points, you go like, it's not good to have a correction, but in a way it is a good thing because the ways of this world will end. It will stop. It will finish. We can see that this very danger was predicted by the Apostle Paul. And I love the way he says this in 2 Peter 3:17. He warns us saying it like this. And listen to this. Beware lest you fall from your firm standing, being led away with the error of the wicked. So we have a firm stand. This is Peter's not talking to the world here. He's talking to the church, and he says, we have a firm standing. What is the firm standing? We have God's Holy Spirit. We have the ability to think and understand what's going on. We can see truth and error. And he's saying, we have a firm standing, being led away, but beware lest you fall from your firm understanding. Like I said, we have that firm understanding, being led away with the error of the wicked. The apostle, I'm not going to go there. Let me think of something else. The apostle Peter here was talking to the church, and he's pointing out, if he says you can be led away, that means in reality you can be led away. And how are you led away? By going back into that captivity, going back into what Ephesians 2 says is the course of this world. And that's why, as Chris mentioned, we need to be holding fast to what we know is true. We need to not let go and hold fast to these things. I don't know why I'm so fired up about this today, but I look at it and I go, this thing is not right, and it's just out of kilter. And you look at it and you go, we need to be on it. And basically, you know, it's just essential that we are on it. You know, Jesus Christ warned us ahead of time as well. So here's this prophecy or this admonishment by Peter. Here's this admonishment by Jesus Christ in his prophecy on the Mount of Olives. He predicted that there would be false prophets and their messages would come. And you go like, that individual can't be a false prophet. If he's saying what's not true and it's based on a lie and it's based on deceit, he's a false prophet, and there could be multiple levels of false prophets, all the way from the Antichrist, the man of sin, down to the individual that's teaching you that Christ was created. Different kind of false prophet, but there's the gamut. And any one of those individuals can carry you back into what you were in. And it's a dangerous thing. I have to look at it myself. I look at my own life and I look at it and I go, am I being beware? Am I being beware of what's going on and how this world and its influence can saturate us? Always go back to the story of Lot. Going back to the story of Lot and how a society can influence you, and it can beat you up because basically you're up against it. Everybody in here is up against it. And this is why you have commonality, if you will, in this church, in that we believe the same things, and so we can encourage and strengthen each other. People in the world are not going to encourage him. If I tell my own family what I'm saying, some of you are going to like, yeah, he was stupid back then in 1916, and he's stupid now. Come and keep Christmas with us. We're having Kentucky Fried. This is what they were having the other day for my mother's 90th birthday. No, she's a Jehovah's Witness, so doesn't believe in birthdays, but doesn't believe in Christmas, but can have Kentucky Fried on the Christmas day because, you know, it's just good to be with the grandkids. Gave herself a little carve-out. I love my mother, but my mother's been doing that for years, and I'd always smile at her and go like, you know that's not right, Mom. And she goes, I know, but those grandkids need something. You think that's, what would you call it? You think it's a little thing? To God, it's a huge thing because it builds upon itself. It gets worse and worse and worse. As I said, Jesus Christ warned in the Olivet prophecy. He warned us ahead of time that many would come in his name, saying he was the Christ, and he will deceive. Well, they will deceive many, and there will be false Christs and false prophets, which will show signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if it's possible. And I think that the reference for that is Matthew 24:5-24. You look at it and you go, deception can come from those that you think believe the same thing as you. They don't. Like I said, here we're at church with this individual. I'm not picking on him, just except for the fact that I used him at the beginning of the story, which, and I hope he worked his way out of that false doctrine. Here he is. I thought he was the same as me. We're both in sheep's clothing, and he's trying to tell me that Jesus Christ was created. And all I'm thinking is, we're dead if he... We're all dead. We're all dead if he's a created being. But he didn't see that. He just thought, no, it's Michael. It's Michael. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Who created Michael? When it says in John that Jesus Christ created all things. He created himself. Anyway, we could go around and around on that. No, he couldn't have created himself because he wasn't Michael. It's a deception. It's a lie that can be found in the church. And Christ says to beware of it. And he warns us about it. He told the disciples, and the disciples fought that battle the rest of their Christian lives, saying and pointing out false prophets, false stories, false things, evils. They pointed them out because they realized that they are essential to get them out of the church because they continually increase. Let's go to Matthew 7. It's interesting. It's found in the Olivet Prophecy, and it's also found in the Sermon on the Mount. Important things concerning this topic, because it's a real danger for us, because we can get led away. And so, this is, like I said, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:15-16. And it points to how this can occur. Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew 7:15-16. And it says, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. To me, this is the classic Red Riding Hood story, right? You look at it and you go, appear one way, and in reality, you're something completely good, completely different. And in this case, it actually fits. It's a wolf. It's a wolf. It was a wolf in that story, and it's a wolf in this story. And he's coming to you saying, hey, I'm like you. But in reality, he's not like you. And Jesus Christ gives us an important key when you look at that, and it's found in verse 16. And he says, verse 15 first, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're not of us. They're not of you and me. They're something else. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You will know them by their fruits. I always think of that. It's amazing. In the Garden of Eden, you have it looking, you have the world of God. The word of God is good fruit, figs, and what's the other thing I just said? Grapes. Is it grapes? Yes, grapes. Good things. Good things, right? Here's the word of God. It's based on good things, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And over here is the other Garden of Eden, which is full with thorns and thistles and manifestations of evil and sin and death. And you would say, most people would say, oh yeah, I want this. They can't make that decision because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. But if you have God's Holy Spirit, you can see the contrast and say, I don't want any of those thorns and thistles and what they represent, because they are under the realm of Satan. They're under the realm of this world, and they're under his influence. Huge concept. Like I said, I always looked at that and I just thought it was interesting. Like I said, grapes, figs, good. This only a goat can eat thistles. And I saw a dog the other day. It had a fight with a porcupine, not on TV. So I think it's true. But this thing was filled with, it was trying to play with the porcupine. It kept on getting all these quills all over its face. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's that kind of world. You think you're happy? No, man. You have a face full of needles and they all hurt. But they say what? Bring it on. I want to continue in this way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And God clearly shows we can know them by their fruits. Let's look at some of the fruits. Let's look at some of the fruits that Christ gave us that we can define, as I said, the world of God and the world of Satan, the influence of God versus the influence of this world and Satan. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. A couple more of these. Wow. Okay, 37 minutes. I'll be under 45. Deuteronomy 18. It's interesting, Deuteronomy 18, the context of Deuteronomy 18 is he's speaking about prophets, and he's speaking about a great prophet that's going to come, and he's going to be like Moses. And you have to hear that prophet and believe that prophet, otherwise basically you're going to give an account for it. And this individual, is going to be Jesus Christ. But as a contrast to that, in this same chapter in Deuteronomy 18, we have him, the prophet, Jesus Christ, and you need to listen to him. And over here is the false prophets that you don't want to listen to. And it's interesting how it's in the same chapter. You know, let's just pick it up here on the run. We can see in this passage, like I said, there. The question then is, let's go over here to verse 20. I looked at the clock and I freaked out. 18 verses 20. And it says this. So, as I said, context is you have different kinds of prophets. You've got Jesus Christ, and now you have a prophet that, what do you do? What's the fruit of this prophet? This fruit of Jesus Christ is we know what, and here's this the fruit of this individual, and it's not good. Verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And continuing, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know? How do we know the difference between a good prophet, Jesus Christ, if you will, and another prophet? And he points out how you can know that. And if you say in your heart, how shall you do this? It says this in verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. You know, so we, like I said, we have Christ over here. You should listen to what he is saying. It's essential that you listen to what he's saying. And over here, if a prophet says something that doesn't come true, you don't have to believe it. So then, the next passage is in Deuteronomy 13. And in this passage, it's this time the prophet tells something or says something, and it is true. What's the reaction to that? So let's look at this. Like I said, you look at it and you go, God gave us these things so that we could see through some of the deceit of what is good, what is a lie, what is untrue. And it's Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. And it says, If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve him. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love him. So this prophet, if he says something that comes true, you go like, okay, look, he's saying what's true. But in reality, if he says to follow after another god or follow after something that is not in the commandments, he's to be rejected. And it says this in verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. And so basically you can't say whatever a prophet says, can be correct. You have to look at it and you go like, is it within the realm of what God's word says? Is it in the realm of what the law says? If it's outside of the realm, you don't have to believe that prophet and he's a false prophet. Isaiah 8:20 says this, if they do not speak according to his words, it is because there is no light in them. So basically, you have to follow what God has said. You have to live that way of life. The prophet can't be saying prophecies and then living the exact opposite to that way of life. I'm going to cut this short. Everybody's clapping. I want to finish with this. Like I said, I want to go over to John, 1 John, so it'll be the last scripture. I want to go to 1 John because I think it's interesting when you look at the fruit of false prophets and the fruit of our world. We all know it's evil. It's like Chris mentioned today, it's holding fast to what we know is true, holding fast and not letting go. Let's go to 1 John, if I can get over there. And I want to just read a little bit of what 1 John, and they were actually dealing with false prophets in this period of time, and this is what John advised them, how to verify what Christ had told them, what is good fruit and what is not bad fruit, or what is bad fruit, I should say. And let's pick it up in verse 18. I'll read through this area of scripture, and it says this, little children, and speaking to us, speaking to the church, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even many Antichrists have come. So in John's time, John believed, and it's true, that there were Antichrists in his time. And it's what it means by Antichrist, it can mean a number of things. It can be the Antichrist at the very end of the age, and it can be the Antichrist, anything to some degree. I'm jumbling this a little bit. You can be of the spirit of Antichrist, or you can be the Antichrist itself. So this is anything that is opposing itself or standing up against what God is and what God represents and what God's law is. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even many Antichrists have come. So he's pointing out the fact that they are here in his time, but which we know that it is the last hour. I'm not going to get into that. That's a big topic. They went out from us. So they basically went out from us, and this is what Chris was talking about. They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And this is the thing, staying in the game. But he sees here that these individuals were with us. They went out from us, and that proved in his mind and in the scripture that they weren't of us. And that's the thing that we have to be careful. You can go back into the world, be led astray. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. But you, having the anointing, this is the big part of this, the anointing. You, I, us, we have all been given this anointing from the Holy One. What is it? It's that gift of God's Holy Spirit. And he's given us, and a better way to put that is, that you will know the truth. You know the truth. In verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So this, like I said, we have been given this understanding. Finally, when I look at it and I go, I want to go to verse 24, because to me, this is what you should take away from this whole discussion. It is two things, what to do, how to act, the fruit, all of that. You look at it, you go, here's an encouragement here, and here's an admonition to us. And it's found in verse 24. And like I said, I would have liked to have time to go through more of 1 John, because John has an elaborate way of looking at all the things that were going on and pointing to what they were and the fruit of what they were. And in this case, basically false prophets, false doctrine that they were dealing with that we will have to deal with. But this is what you can take away from this. This is what we have to have in these last days. Reading in verse 24. This is the admonition. This is the encouragement. Therefore, this is what we need to do. This is how we need to act. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Basically, we have the truth. We have to hold on to what we've had from the beginning. Don't go to a new truth. Don't go to the Gnostics. Don't go to the people that say something divergent, like I said that day, that individual told me, you know what, Christ was created. Don't go to that place. Go to what you know that you've proven and that God has given to you. If that you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is how to be in that relationship with Him, because you're abiding with Him, because you're not following after new truths. And look at this incredible thing. Like I said, the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to understand things. Here is the Spirit of God that does something else. And it's found in verse 25. And it says this, and this is the promise. This is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life.